I want you to know that Christians really, really are strange. I don't know if anybody's used that particular word in reference to you, but you really are weird, you know, if you really are a child of God. The Old King James has the word, where the New King James has the word purchase, has the words, you are a peculiar people. And individuals used to look at that verse and say, God really expects us to be peculiar, doesn't it? That's what he says. And it's not any new information to you. If you live out in this world, for us to talk about, you're really weird to those that are around you. You see, the world in which we live has a life's philosophy. And it really does have a philosophy of life that makes us weird just by the very thing that's happening in our lives. The world that is around us says everyone must conform to the group. I don't know if you're sensing the greater presence of that in your life and that in the news media and among your friends and in conversation. But there is a mindset that there is a community and everybody just needs to be like that community. In fact, that conformity demands that we silence those who are dissenters. Can we understand politically that is happening? But it is happening in all of society. I'm not trying to take sides in relationship to anything that's happened. But the man who spanked his child, why, nobody on this earth ought to ever, ever lay a hand on their child. Did you get that from society? Nobody ever said those words. But whoever spanks their child is just, well, it's not a part of this group. And we've got to exclude them from the group. Now, is that what the Bible says? Doesn't the Bible say that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child and the rod of correction will change that? And yet, this idea in our society says everybody ought to be the same. We've got to conform to society and we just need to silence everybody. What about the matter of homosexuality? You cannot in the workplace verbalize what you believe about homosexuality without them using the H word, homophobic. And by that word, that means, would you just please shut up? Would you please be quiet because you're not a part of our culture and we want you to just be quiet about that. And we could use illustration after illustration of that, but because the world is there and because it demands that we silence those who do not conform. You and I live in a very, very unusual situation because, you see, we behave and we believe different from those that are around us. And you and I need to have that understanding in relationship to that. Let me get back to this. Christians really are different. And the idea is to conform or compromise. And the concept of Christianity is to convict and to convert. That's why you're weird. We're living in a world that says everybody ought to be the same. We ought never to make any waves at all. And there's a spirit of compromise and everybody ought to give a little bit on every side. And we ought, every one of us, needs to get back and be like the rest of us. And Christians come along and we'll say, wait, my God has said in some very, very absolute terms. And every time you quote a verse that to you strengthens what you believe and solidifies your determination to do it. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but who does the will of the Father. And you begin to say that, not everybody's going to be saved. And they'll think, well, now, would you just be quiet about that? When you look at the verses that say there are few people who are going to heaven, do you know how counter that runs to what's in our culture? And so here we are, commissioned by the Lord to convert the world, to convict the world, and to change the world. And everything in our society says, just be quiet. Now, you see, you and I also need to understand that if we are not strange, then something is wrong. And I'm flipping that concept here to point out the fact that if you are conforming to this society that is around us, and you have allowed culture around us to silence us, any of us, then the problem is we're strange to them. You and I need to have a realization of the fact that we ought to be strange to them is what a point I'm trying to make. And that's really the kind of thing that happened in Luke chapter 5. Go back and look at that text. There they were in Luke chapter 5. They're tearing the roof off the house. The tiles of the house are being taken off, and a man is being lowered down among them. And right in the midst of those of the multitudes that are there, Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you. You know how weird that is? Here is a man that says to a crippled man, your sins are forgiven you. And in the last verse of the section that was read, they've said, that's strange. And it was so strange because the Pharisees said, who can forgive sins except God? And Jesus said, well, let me show you something. It may be more difficult to say thy sins be forgiven you than it is to take up your bed and walk. But in your mind, let me just say to this man, take up your bed and walk. And immediately that man took up his bed and walked. And the walking out of that crippled man in that amphitheater, as it were, was something that was so different from anything that had ever happened. They said in verse 28, strange things have happened here. You see, Christ came and did not conform to society. When he came and when he was preached, he could say, you've heard that it hath been said, general consensus, but I say unto you, when he came and he said, no man cometh unto the Father except by me, you know how strange that is? And whenever he, the Son of God, who had the right to forgive sin, says, your sins are forgiven you, and says to the man, take up your bed and walk, they said, that's the strangest thing we've ever seen. Now, because Jesus is our model, you and I need to understand that there are four concepts of strangeness that ought to characterize us. You could talk about, instead about this, Christians really are strange, you could title this sermon, Four Ways Christians Are Strange. In the first place, you and I are strange because we believe in a resurrected Savior, in a resurrected God. Now, I know many in America believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, or at least they say that they do. But you know how strange that was in that first century world? In Acts chapter 17, when Paul came to the city of Ephesus, there were so many idols that people had once said, it's easier to find an idol in Athens than it is to find a man. One individual had estimated that there were at least 20,000 altars to gods in the city of Athens in the time of Paul. And yet Paul arrived in that city, and as he began to talk to the Epicureans, Acts chapter 17, verse 18, and the Stoic philosophers that he encountered, they said, you're a babbler. What are you babbling on about? Because it seems to us, he's talking about gods that we've never heard of. He is talking about somebody's been raised from the dead. Folks, God cannot die. You and I believe that about the God of heaven, do we not? I remember a few years ago, whenever there was that popular statement, God is dead. I remember what Brother Keeble said whenever he said, God's not dead, he's not even been sick. And so the very concept of a God dying is abhorrent. God cannot die. And yet here is Paul, and he comes and he begins to talk about this unknown God. And in the preamble to that lesson of talking about the unknown God, he says, I want to tell you about a God who died. Do you know that your God came and they tied him up with ropes? At least they bound him and led him astray, led him to the trials. Do you know that your God? Do you know that your God could be beaten? Do you know that your God could be scourged? Do you know that your God, they could spit in his face? Do you know that your God, they can put a crown of thorns on him? Do you know that they can drive nails in the hands and the feet of your God? And do you know that your God died? You know how strange that message was? It was a stumbling block and foolishness to the world. But in this day and age of infidelity of the kind we talk about in the Muslim religion, in the atheistic aspect of communism and the communist world, in a very similar thing in America that's not particularly Muslim, not particularly atheistic, but more agnostic and even more characterized by indifference toward God, people really don't care if Jesus was raised from the dead. You know how important that is to you? The whole basis of your faith is his death. Young people, right now, you're trying to develop your own faith. Young adult, your faith is being threatened right now by all that's out in this world, by all the pressures that's in this world that says, conform, buy into the values of society, be like everybody else that's around you. The one thing that should separate you and the very basis for the fact that you are different is the fact that your God died, but he was raised from the dead. Of all the religions on this earth, where are you going to find a God raised from the dead? You know the basis of your faith? Two facts. Fact number one, he died. And fact number two, the tomb was empty. Those are facts beyond a shadow of a doubt. He died. He was buried. And when they went to that tomb, his body was absent. And the fact you believe that becomes the basis of Christianity. In Acts chapter 2, the very birth of the church was founded on the preaching of a sermon that this Jesus whom you have crucified, that his soul was not left in the Hadean world. His flesh did not see corruption. And that when they went to that tomb on that Sunday morning, he was not there because the great powers of all eternity, the God of all gods, raised his son from the dead. And that'll make you different from the world. The whole basis of the fact that you say yes to righteousness and no to sin and temptation is the absolute reality that a man named Jesus lived on this earth. If agnostics would treat Jesus like they do every other man of history, What do we know about Aristotle? What do we know about Plato? What do we know about Alexander the Great? What do we know about the Pharaohs? What do we know about all of the ancients? Well, we know it and we believe it and we accept it because there's the testimony. Let me tell you this. If testimony proves that the Pharaohs lived, and if testimonies prove that Alexander the Great lived, and if testimony proves, and you name all of the characters of history, testimony proves that the central man of all history is the man of Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth, and it was his grave that was empty, and it's that faith that you have in him that will make you different from all of those in this society who says, just be quiet about what you believe. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard because Jesus is the Messiah. There's a second way in which Christians are different. And that is because our doctrine is strange to others. This is based on that passage in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9, that talks about false doctrine and describes them as strange doctrine. But to those who believe strange doctrine, the doctrines that you and I believe are strange. Do you know how weird it is to eat bread and drink juice? How strange that is? Do you know what you did this morning? For 15 minutes or so, 10 or 15 minutes, you ate a little bread, you drank a little juice and bowed your head perhaps. And you just sat there and meditated. What a great meditation that is. And you meditated about those things that were there and everybody that was here. Imagine somebody didn't know what Christianity was all about, walked in, and here we are not having a feast. Not having a meal together, but around a table, we're eating bread. You know how weird that is? You understand that it's not just the doctrine of the Lord's Supper, it's the doctrine of baptism. You know how weird it is whenever you say what the Bible says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. The he that shall be saved is the he that believes and is baptized. And you try to say to them the very words of Jesus, and they think it's strange that you think that for anybody to ever go to heaven, they're going to have to get in a pool of water and somebody's going to have to dunk them under the water and then bring them up. You know how strange and how weird that is? That's a strange doctrine to the world. You look at Hebrews chapter 13 and it talks about the internal part of all of the things that are involved. He mentions this matter of there were those who were teaching strange doctrine about eating food or not eating food would make an individual righteous. And the Hebrew writer says that's not what righteousness is all about. There is that grace that we have, and our hearts are established by grace. The whole concept of righteousness coming from external actions is foreign to the Bible, but the whole concept of the fact that God so loved, that God sent, and there is grace that abounds for those who believe and who follow the Lord and who believe in the Lord. Look back at verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 13 that says, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Every doctrine we have is strange to the world. But it is because it's not strange to us because that Jesus who gave those doctrine, he is just as eternal as he can be. We're strange because of the doctrine that we believe. But let me urge you, don't you ever, ever find yourself in a situation where you're silenced by this world that says, you just be quiet, we don't need you to make any waves. Because the reality is, He died, He was buried, He was raised, and it's His words that are hope, the hope of the salvation of the world. His words, the gospel of Christ, is God's only power to salvation to everyone that believes. Romans 1:16. And we need to be strange, because we defend the doctrine that was given by Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're strange because of the way we live. In 1 Peter chapter 4, there is in those early verses that says we need to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. Verse 2 talks about our past life, that we should no longer live the rest of our days like we did in our former days. We have spent enough time in our past lives, verse 3, living a life characterized by these things. And verse 4 says, and they think you're strange because you won't run with them to the same excesses. What kind of excesses we're talking about? Well, the words used in the New King James in verse 3, lewdness. The old King James word, lasciviousness. That which is designed to produce evil thoughts, evil sexual thoughts, words and actions and deeds that produce and create lust within the hearts of those who see the word or hear the words or see the actions. And Paul says, that's the way you used to live. And that's the conformity that is in our society that says everybody ought to be this way. He mentions lewdness. He talks about lust. He talks about drunkenness. He talks about revelings. And he talks about something that the New King James describes as drinking parties. How different can drinking parties be than from that which is characterized as Super Bowl parties, where all that matters is that we have all of the beer that we can have, and it's a time of revelry. And the Bible says, carousings, that's a part of the way we used to live. And our young adults, you especially, understand the concept that says, here's what life is made all about, made up all about. You go to the bars, you drink, you meet somebody. And the question is, do I have sex on the first date? And so there's drinking that is involved in that. There is that life of lasciviousness. And you and I need to understand that we are different from that world. Strange. And the world needs to see us as strange people. In the fourth place, we're strange because of a different sense of morality. The book of Jude mentions specifically Sodom and Gomorrah, and the fact in relationship to Sodom and Gomorrah, they went after strange flesh. You see the sense of morality that we have. That says God created sex, and sex is wonderful, and it's not anything that we should be ashamed of. Our society has said, then everybody has a right to have sex in any way that they want to have sex, whether it is same sex or whether it is just going from partner to partner, multiple partners, that marriage is not really sacred, that you can put asunder that which God has joined together, and that faithfulness inside the marriage is the thing that is so old-fashioned. Why, if you believe that, then you're old-fashioned. You just need to be quiet. And when we stand up for the morality of the Bible, the world is going to think we're strange. We've looked at every New Testament reference where the word strange is found in this very lesson. They saw Jesus. This is where this Greek word for strange is translated strange. We've looked at every one of them. Jesus came, and what he did caused people to say, that's really strange. We've looked at the fact that you and I believe in a strange God, one who died and one who was raised, and that very fact makes us different. We've looked at the fact that we believe strange doctrines. We've looked at the fact that we live a holy life that the world sees as strange, and that our sense of morality is strange to the world. You see, the reality is that that's what God wants us to be. The Greek word for strange is the word that you may have heard of, xenophobia. The xenos part of that is alien. Xenophobia is the fear of strangers. We are strange. We are xenos. We're foreigners to this world. And some of you have lived in a foreign country, and you know what I'm talking about, whenever you just don't really fit there. And more, those of us in America are foreigners, for our citizenship is in heaven. And the world has a xenophobic attitude toward every one of us. So here's the question. Are you going to change? Are you that individual who's going to let society conform you to this world? Be ye not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the rest of that verse says, and take your bodies and give it to God as a living sacrifice. Don't let this xenophobic world cause you to give up that which is the absolute basis of who you are. A God who died, who's raised from the dead. A God who has given us doctrines. A God whose doctrines allow us and cause us to live different from the world and gives us a sense of morality. And if you're not strange in this way, then you need to change today. How do you change? By believing in Him, by making up your minds. The word repentance is the word for change in Acts 17:30. As he spoke of that unknown God, he says, God commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world by the one whom He's raised from the dead. And this day you could confess your faith in Jesus and be baptized like He died and was buried. This very day, self could die. And you could be buried in baptism with Him. Transformed. And now He says, after you're a part of His family, He says, now you just keep on living by the principles that Savior has given us. If you want to be strange to the world, but be not a stranger to God, but one who has the nature of those who will be welcomed into that land to which we are going. If you need to change today, won't you let it be known by coming to the front as together we stand and sing. Will you come?